friends.
Let's start with prayer. If you guys would pray with me, that'd be great. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this body of believers and everybody being able to be here this morning and to dig into your word and learn a little bit more about it. And we ask that you be with us as we go throughout this class session, that we will take these things into our hearts and be able to use them every day. We thank you again for this day and the blessings that it is. We ask these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we kind of went to Jesus' trip through Jerusalem to Galilee, we didn't talk much about the Samaritan woman, but anyway, I think it's probably a good thing to read this scriptural background, so I've asked Caleb if he could read that for us out loud. That would be good. And then after that, Ashley's going to read the historical side of that. So, yeah, in your book, you can follow along with Caleb reads. We're ready for you.
After the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus returned to Galilee and continued to minister throughout the region for the next year. As he went, he proclaimed, "Repent and believe in the gospel." His message was one that demands a response as it is today. In the first few accounts from his time in Galilee, we see examples of the two possible responses, rejection or acceptance with belief. When Jesus taught in his hometown of Nazareth, people rejected his message. He claimed to be the Messiah, pointing to the prophecy of Isaiah. The people recognized Jesus as Joseph's son. They had known him all his earthly life, grown up with him, and studied with him in the synagogue. And now he was claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus confronted their unbelief, refusing to give them a sign, but illustrating a point from the Old Testament. He spoke of Elijah and Elisha, two of the most well-known prophets. Both were known for being empowered by the Spirit of the Lord and doing incredible signs. But both experienced times where their own countrymen rejected their message, and God sent them to show grace to the Gentiles instead. God did not send them to their kindred, but to foreigners. Jesus' message did not sit well with the Nazarenes, and the Jews were filled with wrath and attempted to drive him out of town and throw him off a cliff. But Jesus miraculously escaped and went about Galilee preaching the gospel. The people of Nazareth did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, rejected his message, and responded with violent hostility. Although there are many accounts in Scripture where Jesus was rejected, there are also many who accepted his message. The official from Capernaum was an example of one who believed in Jesus and his message. The official heard that Jesus had returned to Galilee, and so he set off to meet him. His son was deathly ill, and he wanted Jesus to heal him. Jesus told him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed him. He came because he believed that Jesus could perform great works. He left because he trusted in Jesus to provide healing. He acted on his faith and his son lived. In fact, he received reports that his son had become well at the exact time that Jesus had spoken to him. He believed, and because of his testimony, so did his household. This man responded like the Samaritan woman at the well. He believed in Jesus, trusted his message, placed his faith in him, and shared this truth with others. There are really only two options: reject Jesus and his teachings, or embrace them. And the consequences are eternal.
Thank you.
Good. There are many today who promote a pluralistic view of religion, teaching there are many paths up the mountain of God. Some people believe that Jesus was just a good teacher or a moral activist. Perhaps more common in our lives are those who acknowledge the truth about Jesus and pay lip service to him. but I have never truly trusted him in him for salvation, repented, and submitted to Jesus as Lord. Being illustrates the difference. You believe that God is one who you do both. Even the demons believe and shudder. Paul explains that salvation comes through believing the truth about Jesus and confessing him as Lord. Knowing the truth doesn't save us. Doing righteous works doesn't save us. By the grace of God, we are saved through faith. When we repent, call upon the name of the Lord, and recognize that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. Jesus claimed to be the only way of salvation, the only way that sinners can be reconciled to God. He stated, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And consider this, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." As Christians, we must be careful not to water down the gospel or Jesus. Claims in order to promote a feel-good Jesus or a Jesus who is here merely to fix our societal problems. And we must never change the gospel in order to be seen as culturally tolerant or inclusive. It is actually more loving to people of sin, judgment, and salvation through Christ than it is to leave them believing a false gospel, only to have them perish outside of Christ and has his great salvation. Jesus was not just a good moral teacher or example for us to follow. No, he was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who claimed to be the exclusive Savior of men and women. Jesus brings division. The gospel is a stumbling block to many. A misguided response to a false presentation of Jesus will not save anyone. But when people understand their need for a Savior because of their sin and then recognize Jesus as the sinless Son of God, crucified and raised, then by God's grace they can repent and trust that Jesus, the God-man, is mighty to save, having trusted in the Lord for salvation.
Thank you. So, I did forget to mention what we were studying, so I do apologize. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. And that's lesson 136. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about Jesus being rejected, but it's not all rejection either. So we are going to start in Luke 4, 14 through 30.
Returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in this time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath.
Thank you. Sound like verses 14 and 15 are contradicting the rest of the passage. It says that Jesus was glorified by it all and then goes right into talking about people rejecting him. Jesus ministered in Galilee for a year, from one Passover to the next. And 14 and 15 are a summary of that time. The next couple of chapters go into different things that happened during that time. So it was brought to my attention. I was very confused at first when I read that, because it sounds like it's all in the same day. Like they were all glorifying him, and then all of a sudden they all turned on him. But apparently that's not the case. There was some time that had passed. And then Jesus reads Isaiah 61:1-2 in a synagogue, and then told the people that the passage had been fulfilled in the hearing of those present. What was Jesus claiming when he read that? Logan, you got so many of these right last century. he was the Messiah, huh? Who did the crowd say he was?
Joseph's son.
Yeah. I agree. That's yeah. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Kind of interesting. So yeah, Jesus points out that historically prophets have been accepted in their own hometowns by the people who knew them growing up. Oh, sorry.
And so it's always, I mean, it's the people who know science. I mean, it's kind of the same principle. If everybody who thinks they know something misses a lot more than they think they know. And so you get in these situations where people think they're a whole lot smarter than they actually are. And instead of listening, they rely on their own listening.
At the same time, too, because Jesus lived his life differently than everybody else, because he's the only one that did not have sin in his life, they had to kind of look at him and say, I always knew he was different, you know.
Yeah.
Just to understand. But still, yeah, I mean, it would be hard to accept somebody that we went to school with, grew up with, or whatever, and now he thinks he's all that. Especially if they didn't understand the Old Testament and the part that all this stuff was prophesied. We can read it in a short period of time, which took generations for it all to take place. So it's easier for us to understand it than it would have been for them. And even though we've read it, we're still connecting dots, or anyway I am, as I continue to read.
Same here. Yeah, so those people were very angry that he was comparing them to Jews by the prophets at the time. Tried to kill them by throwing them off a cliff. But I don't know. I find it interesting. How did he evade them?
say, hey, maybe tone it back, and Mary's sitting there, and he's just reassuring them that it wasn't his time as well. They all push him to the foot, and he's just sitting there and talks to them and walks right through them. That's just an interesting depiction of this instance.
Interesting, yes. This account and the others, and the other two we looked at briefly, we see a very negative response to Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. Likewise, his claims to the equal to God, the Father brought the same reaction. People wanted to kill him for making such a claim, but Jesus didn't. Just made claims and demonstrated his authority through his teaching and his miracles. The attributes of God was Jesus demonstrating in these accounts. So one clear reaction to Jesus' message, as we see many times throughout the gospel, was total rejection. Now some of the other reactions in scripture seem a little less severe. The people didn't always want to kill him, but they are examples of rejection, nevertheless. Jesus came as the Messiah and King, and people rejected him. They were unwilling to submit to him as Savior and as Lord. They wanted to continue to walk on the right path that they were on the right path they were on rather than wrong. Then follow the Savior in the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Not everyone rejected Jesus. Many people believed in his message and followed him. And we can read a little bit more about that in John 4, 46 through 54.
He went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, since he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his servants met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked them at what time he got better. "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "your son will live." So he himself believed, along with the whole household. Now this was also the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee.
Thank you. Yeah, so that's, I think that's pretty interesting. The official asked Jesus, Jesus to come and heal his son. But I don't know why I got something out of that, but it was kind of silly, but I think it, maybe not silly, but this official wanted him to actually come and heal his son, because his son was pretty much on his deathbed, it sounds like. But I feel like Jesus did one better than that, and all he had to do was speak it, and it was so. Which I think put a lot of faith, or helped that guy in his faith, because then found out that, yeah, that's all Jesus had to do was speak it. And so do.
Says in that little passage that was his second sign in Cana of Galilee, and it was also his second sign on that trip. I mean, it's just kind of a coincidence, I guess.
Yeah.
But just interesting, something I hadn't quite noticed before.
I hadn't either. Sides. Oh, man, we got a lot to cover. Well, I was almost done.
Okay. I think it's funny that, like, he kind of got mad at him, like, you have to see signs for you to believe me, and what else do I have to do? But then he still did it. Something like he was kind of almost irritated that that's how they're going to, the only way they're going to believe him. So just trusting him, but he still ended up doing it.
Upset because it was like he wasn't wanting to do it, even though the guy came to ask him or whatever. And I can say, as a dad, you can see where the guy's coming from. If he believes that Christ can heal his son, and it's like he's not, he's not doing it on my time.
Yeah.
But Jesus, realizing that he does have the faith in. And he does it for him because he believes he can.
Yeah.
And that guy must have had enough faith to just go ahead and leave like that. And not be like, no, you have to come with me. Like, it would be scary to, obviously it was more than an hour travel.
Right.
It was like at least a day. And to trust him to like go all the way back home to find out.
Yeah, I would imagine he probably came to Jesus thinking, oh,
this is pretty bad. You're going to have to be there to fix it. That's probably how it started out, maybe. But I think he quickly figured out that Jesus had it covered and didn't actually have to be there. I mean, he was there, but in spirit, I guess. In a time when others were rejecting him, the sufficient believed in Jesus' power to heal his son and had faith that Jesus could provide salvation to his household. So, yeah, that pretty much sums it up.
Would you believe that even in today's society, if one of your members of your family under death bed, and he was healed without any, all of a sudden he just as well. Don't you think your whole household would be realized?
I think so. I think this official went back and told him what happened, and I wouldn't want him to help me. Because it could have been nothing but a miracle.
Yeah. It was God's choice. And today that's the way I would feel about it. That something, that somebody was healed just in an instant. And there was the whole household expecting him to die at any minute. And he was healed.
So the official just demonstrated his faith by coming to Jesus and then by talking to Jesus. Taking Jesus' word that his son was healed. Let's take a look at another kind of belief in Luke. 31-37.
Can I read it now?
For sure.
And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "This, what is the word for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out?" And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region.
Thank you.
That was the part I wanted to read.
Yes. But I've been paying attention earlier. I told you, wait.
Just jumping ahead.
Yeah. Is the whole one.
Jesus told the demon to be quiet.
So there are several times that Jesus tells the demons to be silent because he was not ready to reveal himself as the demons were trying to do. So yeah, wasn't that time. So he wanted to. I find it interesting that he had the power to tell the demon shush. I got this. That's it. That's all I got.